Well, it's my privilege to preach. I was scheduled to preach several weeks ago, and COVID has been running rampant, it seems like, so stepped in for music as well. And preachers kind of have this thing they do. If they go long, they blame the music guy, right? Like, he just kept singing. He wouldn't stop. So that puts me in a predicament today. So I've decided that if I go long, I'm going to blame the scripture reading guy, and we'll just let that go that way. But I'm excited. You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue our series in Philippians, and I consider it a great honor to stand in the pulpit and to preach the word. And so I want to read this passage, and then we will dive in. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. And verse 12 says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained." Last week, Pastor Jason ended his sermon by giving us a challenge to make a New Year's resolution in our hearts and our lives that by any means possible we would attain or know the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. That by any means possible, we would live as new creations, as people who are followers of Jesus and people who know Christ, and that is obvious in our lives. And I think that's a wonderful challenge for us as we enter into this new year. And today, as we look at these verses, I want to just start there and launch off of that. Like, we want to be people who live as the resurrection power of Christ out in our lives. And these verses that follow get very practical and very down to earth about how we do that. How do we live that out? One of the first things I learned when I was training in biblical counseling was that no one changes in fuzzy land. I don't know if anybody's ever been to fuzzy land. No one changes in fuzzy land. Basically, what that means is it's easy to say that we want to know the power of Christ in our lives and we want to change and know him more this year. Anybody can say that, anybody can agree with that, but it's a much different thing to very intentionally live that out. And so a good counselor would say, how do we do this? Step by step, day by day, when the rubber meets the road in our lives, what does it look like? And so I want to talk about that today. I think it is a divine appointment from God that we are in Philippians 3 at the beginning of the year, because I don't think there's a better passage to start our year out than what we heard last week. And what we heard are going to hear today, and not because I'm any sort of awesome preacher, but because the word of God never returns void, and I think it has a lot to say to us. So I want to talk about three things that will help you become more like Christ this year. We want to be practical. We want to be realistic. So three things that will help us become more like Christ. And the first one is that you need to admit that you have not arrived. Admit that you have not arrived. Look at verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect." Now note that word perfect in there. I think this is important. Paul is not saying that we can be sinlessly perfect in our lives, that that's a possibility for a Christian. That word perfect is the idea of mature or competent. If you read 1 John 1, you find out in other places in Scripture, you'll find out that God never says that on this side of eternity we will be perfect. But we can grow, we can become more mature. And so Paul is saying here, not that I've already attained this, or that I'm already mature, I'm already competent, but he wants to press on for that. And then in verse 13, he says the same thing, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." So if the apostle Paul is willing to admit that he has not arrived, we should all be willing to just join him and say, I'm part of that group, I haven't arrived. I don't know if there's any better person. Jesus was perfect. He's our example. And the Apostle Paul is maybe one of the most godly people to ever walk on this earth. And he's saying, I'm not there. And I think one of the things we need to do is we need to honestly evaluate our walk with Christ. Like, be honest about where you are. You know, if you want to change, you need to know where you're at and where you want to go And change happens in small daily steps. We tell the guys at the refuge all the time that change happens in 10,000 little moments, not one big one. And to work that process, you got to know where you are. So honestly, evaluate your life according to Scripture. Don't do it according to how your neighbor lives, right? We can all find somebody who seems to be worse off than us, and we make ourselves feel good by comparing ourselves to them. But that's not the standard or the comparison that matters. The one that matters is the standard that God sets in His Word. And so take an honest evaluation of your life, and I would tell you this, that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not have it all together, but it's not okay to stay there. That's something that we say at GCR a lot, that you don't have to come here with your life all cleaned up and your life all figured out. But once you come to Redeemer, once you come to the Lord, we want you to grow, we want you to change, and we're here to do that. We all can admit that we're not okay, but we don't want to stay there. Warren Wiersbe said that a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian life. Or another way, a divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. So are you satisfied with where you're at in your walk with Christ? Or are you dissatisfied? Do you want to continue to grow? Take an honest evaluation. Don't be satisfied. Don't be complacent in your spiritual growth. God may have brought some victories in your life if you know Christ, and those are good, but don't be satisfied with those because God wants to do more. So the first thing that we need to know is that we need to admit that we have not arrived. Are you willing to do that today? Admit that you have not arrived, that you still have growth and change that needs to happen in your life. And honestly, until you're in eternity, until you know Jesus, that'll be the truth. There will never be a day that you don't need to grow and change. There's never going to be a day that I don't need to grow and change. Secondly, I want us to note that Paul is telling us to forget what is behind. To forget what is behind. No doubt, every one of us in here, if we live long enough, has something in our past that we're ashamed of. All of us have something that we regret, that we wish was not there. And this is an interesting statement. Because there isn't a single one of us who doesn't have something we regret, the idea to forget what behind can be a little bit confusing. Now note, Paul is not saying that we need to fail to remember. Because God would never call us to do something that in the power of Christ we aren't able to do. So aside from Will Smith showing up in a really nice suit with a little gadget that looks like a pen and erasing your memory, that's a movie reference. See, the guys at the Refuge always give me such a hard time because I don't watch any movies, but I have seen Men in Black. So I usually say you name 10 movies everybody's seen. I haven't seen 8 of them, and that's usually probably true. But we can't fail to remember. Aside from, you know, a brain injury or a memory issue, we're not going to fail to remember. And the sad thing is when those things happen, they don't just take the bad memories, they take the good ones as well. And it's very hard to watch people walk through that sort of thing. But Paul is not calling us to fail to remember what is in our lives. To forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced or affected by the things in our past. That's the admonition to us. Don't let the things in your past control your life. Don't let them impact you now. And I found, as I thought about this week, I found it kind of helpful to think about it this way. It's the NFL playoffs are going on, right? Do we have any Packers fans in the house? Oh, that wasn't a good response. My father-in-law is a Packers fan. My son Anderson's a Packers fan. And I was thinking about Brett Favre, right? You don't think about the Packers without thinking about Brett Favre. How many great plays has Brett Favre made? I mean, he's probably a Hall of Famer. I don't know if he's there yet or not, but I'm sure he's on his way. And for all the great things Brett Favre did in the game, there were many times that when the play is falling apart and you're thinking, just take that sack, you know, don't lose a yard or two, you know, wait for the next down. He'll chuck the ball down the field, right? Just like throw it. And immediately everybody's like, why did you do that? And the other team grabs it, they're going the other way, you know. And as many times as he did that, what set him apart, what made him great, was that he could go out the next time and act like that never happened and play like That throw didn't happen, and he was going to win the game. He was going to make the plays that he needed to make. And I think on a smaller level, this is just my personal, Brock Purdy, who plays quarterback for the Cyclones, I think he's got a little bit of that in him. I'm not saying he's Brett Favre. He might be someday. But, you know, he can throw three interceptions against TCU and still win the game. And if you didn't notice, the Cyclones had a pretty great season this year. So good for them, right? But Paul uses these athletic metaphors a lot in the scriptures. He does it, and in this passage, he's using this metaphor of a runner, you know, straining for the finish line with all they have. And I'm not a runner. I know that's shocking news. Never ran track, never ran cross country. But I do know that a good runner isn't going to look behind, right? If you look behind you, you're going to slow down at the least, and maybe trip and fall. And so a good runner, a serious runner, is never going to look behind them. And that is the admonition from Paul, that we forget what is behind us, that we don't allow those things to control us. Now, one note that we need to take into mind is that this does not remove our responsibility to seek forgiveness and make things right when we're able to do that. So when Paul calls us to forget what is behind, if you've sinned against somebody, you should be seeking forgiveness. The scriptures say, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So this isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card if you should be doing that. But if you've sought forgiveness from the Lord and you've sought forgiveness from other people if you've sinned against them, then forget those things that are behind. Don't allow them to influence you anymore. One of the things that comes up a lot in counseling when we talk about things in our past is many people can struggle with the idea of forgiving themselves for things that they have done. It's not uncommon, and it's a very difficult burden that many people bear based on things that have gone on in their life. And I just want for a second to kind of address this idea of struggling to forgive ourselves, and I want to do it in a loving way, because my heart is to help people who are burdened find freedom from that burden in Christ. But the first thing I would say is that the thing that can set you free is that the idea of self-forgiveness isn't found in the Bible. It's an idea that's crept into the church from outside of Scripture, and we don't find it there. The Bible talks about vertical forgiveness, as in God forgiving a person, and it talks about horizontal forgiveness, as in one person forgiving another. If you seriously study the Scriptures, you won't find the Bible telling us to forgive ourselves. And there's a great little booklet by Robert Jones called Forgiveness, I Just Can't Forgive Myself. And in there, he says this: the person who says, I just can't forgive myself, may simply be expressing an inability or unwillingness to grasp and receive God's forgiveness. This seems to be the most common explanation behind self-forgiveness talk. We say that we can't forgive ourselves because we really doubt that God has forgiven us. And I think that's a big truth to wrap our minds around, that when we struggle to forget what is behind us and use this idea of I can't forgive myself, we're really doubting that God has forgiven us. And that might not be the only reason. There could be other reasons, but that may be one of the biggest ones. And I would just tell you that the finished work of Christ on the cross has satisfied the holy demands of God, and he purchased your forgiveness before God. So if God forgives you, that is enough. We don't have to carry a burden of I can't forgive myself that may be rooted in much deeper things than that idea. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 are foundational. They say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So if you're in Christ, if you've been born again, by grace through faith alone, there's no condemnation for you. Satan wants you to live under condemnation, but you don't have to. So walk in freedom. And also, forgetting what is behind, it doesn't apply simply to bad things in our life, right? John MacArthur said this as I was studying. He said, Paul made a break with everything in his past, both good and bad. Religious achievements, virtuous deeds, great successes in ministries, as well as sins, missed opportunities, and disasters must all be forgotten. They do not control the present or the future. Believers cannot live on past victories, nor should they be debilitated by the guilt of past sins. So as much as you could get hung up with the bad things in your past, don't get complacent in your walk with Christ because of past spiritual victories. By all means, be very thankful for what God has done in your life, but don't allow that to lead you to complacency, and don't be stagnant because of it. So what is behind you, good or bad, that's keeping you from becoming more like Christ today? What's behind you, good or bad, that's keeping you from becoming more like Christ? And here's my encouragement. I know many people have lots of difficult things in their past. And we're a church committed to biblical counseling. We're committed to getting into the weeds and getting messy and helping you walk through those things. And lots of times we need help to deal with things in our past in a biblical way. So we're not scared to do that. We all have messy lives. We all have things that we need help working through. So don't allow those things to hold you back. And don't allow your past spiritual victories to keep you from growing. So forget what is behind. Don't allow the things in your past, good or bad, to impact you in a way today that they should not. The third thing I want to show you from this passage is that we're called to press on to become like Christ. And this is where we get very practical. We're called to press on. It's all throughout this passage. Verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And he repeats himself that he hasn't arrived. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made this my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is not coasting. We see that. You get that. He's not coasting in his walk with Christ. He's running hard after the prize. And you might ask, what is the prize? What is he running hard after? And I would point you back to verses 10 and 11 that Pastor Jason preached on last week. The prize is a greater knowledge of Christ. That's what he's running after. And it's not just a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge that changes the way that he lives every day. And that is the prize that we should be running after. The verb "press on" means to run or flee, to catch a person or thing. It's a word used of a sprinter running a race. One writer said this: "Picture the runner widening his stride, pumping his arms, accelerating his legs, and pushing out his chest for the finish line. This is Paul's all-out effort to pursue Christ." And that's what we're called to as Christians, is an all-out effort to pursue Christ. I think it's also important to note that the verb "press on" in this passage is in the present tense, which means that Paul is making continuous effort. We're called day by day, month by month, to make a continuous all-out effort to follow Christ. So are you doing that? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, another passage by Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Do you see the intentionality in that passage? Do you see that he's making every effort? The Christian life is not lived passively. It's not lived effortlessly. The idea of let go and let God is not in the Bible. You don't become godly by taking up that banner above your life to let go and let God. You'll become a lot of other things, but you won't become godly. Earning is not a good word for Christians, because we can't earn any acceptance before God. Understand that. As we talk about making every effort to know Christ, we are not talking about earning our acceptance before God. That is a gift by grace through faith. So earning is not a good word for Christians, because we can't earn any acceptance before God. But effort is a good word for those who have already been made new creations in Christ. We're called to make every effort. We need aggressive effort in pursuing Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. One way that I think about that passage sometimes is the idea of spiritual sweat. That's what God is calling us to as we follow Christ. We need to work up a good spiritual sweat as we pursue Christ. Again, not to earn anything before the Lord, but because he saved us by grace. And we, out of a heart of love, want to know him more. Years ago, I read a book called The Imperfect Disciple by Jared Wilson. I would recommend it. It's a great book. Most of what Jared Wilson writes, everything I've read that he's written, has been great. But it's a book on discipleship for people who don't have it all together. He's kind of pressing against these discipleship plans that are made for everybody who already have pretty lives. He wanted to kind of, you know, talk about what discipleship looks like if your life isn't all figured out, which is all of us. And he uses an illustration of a sailboat when he talks about growth in Christ. I don't think I've ever been on a sailboat. I don't know how to sail anything. I prefer boats with motors on them. That, you know, is a whole lot easier. But he talks about how on a sailboat, there's lots of work to do. You know, you can work up a sweat, you know, with the sail and the rigging and all the different tasks that have to be done to sail a boat. But if the wind does not blow, you don't go anywhere. You can do all kinds of work, but you still need the wind. And in our walk with Christ, we're called to work up a sweat when we follow Christ. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't enter into that with us, we're not going to grow and we're not going to change. And the good news is that God has given us prescribed things that can kind of lay a path for the Holy Spirit to come work in our lives. Those are spiritual disciplines. And this is the practical part of this. How do we press on to know Jesus more? It's through things like reading the Bible and praying and meditating on the word and memorizing it. It's through being committed to a local church, to be there and to serve and to be in small groups. I know we're in a crazy season where many people have legitimate reasons to not be here. But I would say if you don't have legitimate reasons to not be here, you should be here. You know, we understand many people are staying home for right reasons, but don't let that keep you from coming back when you should be ready. But these are the things that God wants to use to move us along in Christ's likeness. We work up a spiritual sweat pursuing these things, being committed to the word, setting aside that time every day. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in our life and will change us. Notice that Paul says this one phrase. He says, one thing I do. I love this little phrase, one thing I do. Paul was a one thing guy. And we need to follow his example. Psalm 27:4, Bill read this earlier. It says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Just think about that. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and one thing, that one thing I will seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Is that your one thing? Also, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we have the story of Mary and Martha. I love this little passage. It's so convicting to me. I want to read it. Luke 10:38 says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And it almost needs no explanation, right? That passage speaks so clearly to us. And I so often find myself distracted with much serving. Got all kinds of things going on that I don't want to let go and let fall. But Jesus says one thing is necessary, and there's one thing that won't be taken from you. So are you investing your life in things that at the end will be taken from you that won't matter? Or are you investing your life in the one thing that will not be taken from you? Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. And Jesus says to Martha, I don't really care what you're making for dinner or whatever else she was doing around the house. That's not really that important. But sitting at Jesus' feet was important and still is for us. So what is distracting you from passionately pursuing your deeper walk with Christ, if you have a walk with Christ? What's distracting you from going deeper with Christ? John MacArthur says, many people dabble in much and succeed at nothing. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep in my walk with Christ. So what is distracting you? If I ask people who know you well, what is his or her one thing, what would they say? Think about those who are closest to you. If I were to ask them, what is their one thing, what would they say? Well, Pastor C.J. Mahaney asked a helpful question along these lines based on this idea. I want to give it to you. He said, what one change could you make in order to pursue the one thing that matters most? What one change could you make to pursue the one thing that matters most? Or stated negatively, we could ask, what sin or habit or activity could you throw off in order to run the race better? What could you throw off in order to run the race better? And that's what the author of Hebrews calls us to. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that statement is pointing back to Hebrews 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith, all these people who faithfully followed Christ, recorded for us in Scripture. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it calls us to set aside weights and sins. The thing that you might need to set aside might not be inherently sinful. It could become sinful if you love it more than Christ, but in and of itself it might not be sinful, but is it holding you back? And we do all that, according to verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So make it your goal to press on to know Jesus more this year. I think those three things can give us a great path to get started on to pursue Jesus. As we get closer to the end, verse 15 points out to us that we need to think correctly about growing in Christ. We need to think correctly about growing in Christ. The way we think is very important. If you've allowed wrong thinking to come into your life that has allowed you to become apathetic and complacent, then you need to repent of that thinking. It is wrong thinking. It's not biblical thinking. And when we change the way we think, our actions change. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. So think biblically about pursuing Christ. The call to pursue Christ is for all of us. There is no group, or there should be no group, of elite Christians who make every effort to know Christ, while there's a group of everybody else who just kind of goes along in their life without putting much effort forth to know Jesus. That's not what God wants. And I easily fall into that. We're all probably guilty of that. I can put myself in that group, but we need to turn away from that and passionately seek to pursue Christ. And then verse 16 tells us to hold true to what we have attained. So seek to be consistent. Don't drift back. As you're pursuing Christ, don't drift away from the things that you're already doing for him. We're called to forget what is behind in the sense that it doesn't hold us back from following Christ, but we don't want to drift away from the Lord either. So hold true to what you have attained. And I want to ask an important question here as we get ready to close. This past year, I finished my ACBC counseling certification. That's the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. It only took me about 8 years, so instead of becoming a doctor or a lawyer, I got a counseling certification in the same amount of time. But my supervisor, I sat under this godly man named Dr. Howard Eyrich. He's done all kinds of things in the ministry, written books, been seminary president. I think he was actually the very first president of the ACBC back in like the 70s, 1970s. But he would always press me to think about why people were doing what they do. He would always press me to kind of take apart. Like it would be easy, like if someone was angry in counseling, to throw some don't be angry verses at them, you know, and say, read these, memorize them. But he would say, why are they angry? You know, why do they do what they do? And he was just, after decades of doing it, he's constantly taking things apart and putting them back together in his mind, to the point where the people closest to him sometimes would say, I don't want you to counsel me right now. You know, like this isn't a counseling session. Don't do that right now, you know. But I want to ask the question of why. I think this is important. Why would we pursue Christ? Why would you press on? Why would you forget what is behind you, whether good or bad? Why do those things? I think verse 12 gives us the answer. Verse 12, Paul says towards the back end, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. That's why we do this. That's why we press on, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. If you know Christ, one author says, as we grow in maturity, we must remember that it is only because of Christ Jesus, or it's only because Christ Jesus has taken hold of us, that we want to make every effort. It's only because God has taken hold of us that we can make any effort. Revel in the good news of Jesus daily. Marvel at his redemption. Boast in his cross. Fill your affections with this. He seized you. And I love that. Christ has seized us. He came when we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's what Romans says. And now he's pulled us off a path of destruction that leads to eternity in hell. He's given us new life. He's given us new desires. And that's why we make every effort. We seek to know Christ more because we've been born again. And if you haven't been born again today, if you haven't been given a new heart, the most important thing that we would love to talk to you about is how you can be born again, how you can know Jesus more, by starting with a personal relationship with Christ. But that's the reason we do it. Again, not to earn anything with the Lord, but that we pursue Christ to know him more because we have been seized by Christ and his love constrains us, and there is nothing else we can do. If we try to not follow Christ, if you know Jesus and you stray, Hebrews would say he disciplines those that he loves. He does not allow us, if you know him, to continue in a path forever where you're not following him. But if you don't know Jesus today, my prayer is that you would humble yourself and repent of your sins. Place all your faith and trust in Jesus. That is where you need to start. If you look at your life and you say, I have no consistent, sustainable desire to know Christ, I've never seriously pursued him, and you maybe say, like, I don't even desire that right now, the message of this sermon is not to work hard to be like Christ. If you have no relationship with him, you need to come to him in repentance and humbleness and surrender your life to him, and then let his power start working in your life to change you. If you do know Christ, are you willing to admit that you haven't arrived? Are you willing to admit that you haven't arrived? That there is still growth and change that needs to happen in your life? I would encourage you, go to your small group and just like admit that to them. Like have a conversation around that. Like, I haven't arrived, and here's how I need to have accountability and help this year to pursue Christ. But also, if you know Christ, what things are behind you that you need to forget, whether good or bad? And then lastly, are you pressing on to know Christ more? Is Jesus Christ your one thing? What is the one thing you want to pursue more than any other this year? Is it Jesus Christ? And do you have a practical plan for how you will do that? Are you committed to reading your Bible this year? Do you have a plan to read your Bible? Like an actual reading plan. If you just sit down every now and again and flop your Bible open and say, I'm going to read wherever it lands today, that's not going to be sustainable, and you're probably not going to get much out of that. God's word is powerful, so he can work in any way he wants, but you need a plan for how you're going to read the scriptures. And time set aside for prayer. You need unhurried time with the Lord. These are the things that will help you press on to know Christ more. So are you committed to making Jesus your one thing? Let me close in prayer, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, and it is a very challenging passage, and I lift up everybody here, including myself, to you today, that we would make the New Year's resolution that Pastor Jason challenged us to make, that by any means possible, we would know the resurrection power of Christ in our life and live in a way that others can see that as resurrected men and women. And Lord, for those who know Jesus and have been born again, I pray that would be the commitment and the desire of our heart, that we would be very intentional to press on to know Christ more this year in the ways that you have given us to do that. Father, for anybody who may be listening either here or online who does not know Jesus, they would have to honestly say there is no personal relationship. Whether there's been a profession or not, there's no personal relationship. I pray that they would humble themselves and come in brokenness, in repentance, and find forgiveness. And Lord, for those here in person, if there's anybody who would love to talk about that, we would want nothing more than to help them know you more today, Father. And so I just thank you for your scriptures. I thank you that we can gather to hear them. I pray that you would help us to leave here differently and be different even in very small ways in those 10,000 little moments this week. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming. You are dismissed. Have a great day.